When we're singing the song Onward Christian Soldiers, which we don't sing a lot in church or anything, I thought, yes, Onward Christian Soldiers marching as to war. And really, we are in a battle, aren't we? All the time we're in a battle. I think, oh, Lord, how am I going to deal with this? You know, what am I going to do in this situation? Because we know the devil is definitely not for us. So hopefully some of the things I can bring you today might help you in what you're going through. They help me in what I go through and help us just to realize some basic things that we need to know. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your long suffering, for your compassion. We do need it, Lord. We thank you most of all for our salvation. And help us to learn from the word that you've given us. Help us to be open-hearted to you, Lord, for whatever you have us to say. And help me be able to say what you want me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I might read a number of verses to you rather than you having to look up a lot. But the one that I want you to look at first is in Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot of wisdom. And Proverbs chapter 4, and the verse I will read is one that no doubt you are all familiar with. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Issues of life. The outflow. Flow out from our heart, the issues of life. Now, we know that this passage is not talking about our pumping heart. It's more like a figurative way of speaking or a metaphor in the sense that it's telling us the real us, the heart, the real us. And our heart is like a fountain. What does it say? Issues of life. A fountain that flows like a stream from inside of us. And if that heart fountain is tainted, or if it is polluted, we know that what's going to come out of it will not be good, and it will affect many. When Buddy and I were first married, I'm not like crackle stories all the time like Buddy, but... But when we first got married, we lived in Missouri in a place where, in a house in the country that had electricity, but it didn't have exactly running water. There was a stream below us. We were on a hill, and there was a spring that came out of the mountain. And there was a ram. You're going to have to Google this because I'm not going to explain it. A ram that was in the middle of the stream that would pump water up to the house. That's without electricity or anything. But ever so often, we would have to go down, walk all the way down to the bottom of the hill, check the spring to make sure that there was nothing in it, that the flow would do good. There were other houses that had the same situation, a lot of springs in that area. And there was one family that got very, very sick, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong until someone checked the spring, and a dead animal had fallen in it. And so everything they drank was polluted. And I think of that when I think about the issues of life. What flows out of us? Is it tainted? Is it polluted? We know that Luke 6:45 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." What's in our heart, what's the real us, that is what's going to come out. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, what have we put in there? Depending on what our heart is. You know, when you get Alzheimer's, or maybe you don't know, I'm older, so I'm checking into it. When you get Alzheimer's, it's like the filter is broken. And the things that you've heard all your life that you've never spoken, be it cursing or whatever, the filter's not there. And the most lovely Christian women, like my own mother-in-law, came out with things, and I thought, whoa, I've never heard her speak anything bad about anybody. But the filter was broken. And sometimes I think we as Christians have let our filter be broken, and we need to work on it. Because the abundance of the heart, it's always going to speak, no matter what. It's going to come out. And especially if we're stressed or we're upset, we're going to say things we really wish we hadn't. So we have to concentrate on what are we putting into our heart. What's in our heart? It's our thoughts, our will, our emotions, our conscience, our intellect, our desire. It's everything. It's what makes us. We could call it the inner man. So just as the heart pumps out blood to all our body, so that heart of ours, that inner man that flows through us, it's going to go out to everyone around us. It's going to go out by what we say. It's going to be how we act. It's going to be our attitudes that people can read on our face. All of that's going to come out. Now, I realize that as women, we are more emotional than our counterpart. A man, they're rational. They think things through. You know, the baby falls down and hurts himself, and oh no, and we run over and he said, leave them alone, they're all right. They'll get up. You know, they're just more rational. And they think things differently. And I think we have to work harder to control our emotions, don't we? And say, okay, I can handle this. And as we've learned, we realize that love is not just an emotion, is it? It's an act of the will. And if it wasn't an act of the will, how could we obey the passage in Luke 6 that says, love your enemies? Wow, that is not an emotional love. Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you? I can't do that. Not like in an emotional sense, I can't love my enemies. But how does the scripture mean when it says love your enemies, that treated you badly or treated your children badly or your husband or whatever? I remember a pastor's wife when I was first in the ministry, and we'd gone to a meeting where pastors and wives were there, and she was obviously going through some difficult times in the church because she said, oh, what do you do or how do you feel when people speak to you so bad about your husband? I feel like scratching their eyes out. And I thought, okay. And, you know, she was voicing what was on her heart. But when we think about how basically can I love someone who's my enemy, we meet their basic needs. Romans 12:20 says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. Can we do that for an enemy? Of course we can. And that shows love. It's those that say, ha, my enemy's fallen down. Leave him. No. What did the Good Samaritan do? The Good Samaritan, as we know, Samaritans were like half-breeds, half whatever was in that area that had been put there, all nations, plus Jew. But the Jews were very much just a Jew. And so there was hatred between the two. And yet the Lord used that example or that parable to say the Samaritan loved his enemy. How? By meeting his basic needs. So if you think of someone that you feel like hating, or you, if you look up word hate in the dictionary, it's not good. And you think, how am I going to love this person? Remember the Samaritan. Meet their basic needs. Help them that way. Now, we know that Scripture teaches us we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're conformed to the image of Christ. How would he react? How would he love? How would he do this? He would not seek revenge. He did not seek revenge. And neither should we. What does it say in Romans? Vengeance belongs to me, the Lord says. So let the Lord take care of your enemies, but just love them. I think of the Lord Jesus on the cross. I mean, he was surrounded by enemies. What did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know, they don't realize what they're doing. I often think of Sarah and Abraham, and we have no history regarding how they met or anything like we do with Isaac and Rebecca. But I can see in reading my Bible that even through the difficult times, they loved each other. They cared about each other. I'm always arrested by the passage in 1 Peter 3 and verse 6 where she called him Lord. Now, she wasn't calling him Lord as a servant, but as one who loved him, one who respected him, one who wanted him to lead her and to guide her and trusted him to make wise decisions. And through him, she knew that God was going to work. And that's why we, as married women, really need to pray for our husbands. We pray that the Lord would be with them, would help them with the decisions they have to make that's going to affect our whole family. And girls that aren't married, you need to start praying for that man that he will learn to rely upon the Lord for decisions and not upon what feels best or all the rest. And then even for an unsaved husband that someone might have, the Lord can still work through them, through much prayer. He can still lead them. Look at Esther. Oh, wow. She had one of the worst men, and yet the Lord used her greatly. We had a lady, we still have a lady that comes to our fellowship, and she had gotten saved. I can't remember how, but she went to a close church, which was a charismatic. Her husband was unsaved, but he was a wise person. And he said to her one day, I'm going to go to church. I want to see what you're at, you know. And it only took one time in this charismatic tongue-speaking church. And he said to her, you're not to go back there. That is not what it should be. I don't know, but that I don't want you going back there. And she, as a godly wife, said, okay, I won't, and began looking for something else. And that's when she came to us. And he checked us out too. But in the end, he let us come and have Bible studies in their town once a week. He has still not gotten saved. But he has been a very good husband. So Sarah followed Abraham's lead when he said, we're leaving Ur. We're going to leave the house, this beautiful house we have. We're going to leave the shops. We're going to live in a tent in the wilderness. And we're not going to know. I can't tell you where we're going because I don't know. You know? Yes, dear. How do we do with that one, you know? And I don't think it would have been easy, but it was the right thing to do, wasn't it? And she did it. So we as wives also, and those unmarried ones, need to be right with the Lord, because we're going to have to make decisions and we're going to have to learn to respond rightly to our authorities, be it your parents or be it your husband. How are we going to respond in a difficult situation? Can we encourage our husband to do right? Can we encourage our authorities to do what is right? Can we pray with them? We need to be. We need to be encouraging them. We need to pray together. You know, a husband that loves his wife will listen to her. You can easily appeal and say, what do you think about this or that or whatever? Appeal to him. Because a loving husband wants his wife to be happy. Who wants an unhappy wife? I mean, no man does. And we come up with a problem there because of their love for us, we can persuade them in a wrong way. What did Sarah do? She persuaded Abraham to take Hagar as another wife and have a child by him, thus negating the promise God had given. Whew. And his love out of her, he said, okay. And out of that union, of course, you get Ishmael. And Ishmael and the Middle East still plague us, do you know they're not? Because our wrongs have very long tentacles that reach for many years. And then in Genesis 21, you see where Ishmael is there mocking Isaac when they are celebrating for Isaac's weaning, which usually they were about 5 years old. And what did Sarah say? Cast out this bondwoman. Her son won't be heir with my son. And Abraham was upset because he loved him. And God said, Abraham, listen to your wife. Do what she says. That gives you something to think about, doesn't it? Because sometimes the Lord does say to our husband, your wife is right and you're wrong. But make sure you're right before you ask him to do something. So our influence as a wife in a family is very strong. And I remember a family we had in Cairns, and our daughters were going to go stay the weekend with them because they lived out of town. And he said to them, you've got to remember, if mama isn't happy, nobody's happy. So watch it. And I thought, he was right about that lady. But we do, as a wife, set an atmosphere in the home, don't we? And if you're a mother and you're upset or you're angry, everybody's tiptoeing around because they don't want to make it worse. Don't bother mother. Stay away from her till she gets over this or whatever the thing is. So we need to be careful about our attitudes and how we affect the atmosphere in our home. Now, Scripture teaches us, obviously, that we are in a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. And Satan has a desire, obviously, to destroy our marriage. He doesn't want us happy. He wants us miserable. And if we're a Christian and we're miserable, we're going to win a lot of people to the Lord, aren't we? No way. Who wants to be like them? So we need to remember we've got to be on guard all the time. There's not any R&R in this, rest and relaxation in a sense. We've got to keep going. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 11, Paul speaks to us. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. But sometimes I have to say, are we? Are we not ignorant? Or are we ignorant? What does the devil do? How does he trick us? What does he do? Read your Bible. It starts right in the beginning. How did he trick Eve? There's so many ways. The world, the flesh, the devil. So we need to remember we are on a battlefield and we're not getting off of it till we get to heaven. The devil will have a go at us anywhere, and he will do it by what he puts in our mind. He will do it by what we see. He will do it with our feelings. He'll do it with other people. He hits out at us because he hates Christ. It's like, and some of you mothers have probably experienced this, somebody doesn't like you, so they have a go at your kids. That affects you, does it not? Yes, it does. And that's what the devil does with us. I'm going to hurt them because God loves them. So, we want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The devil wants to control us, though. So, he wants to get advantage of us if he can. I remember a missionary talking about winning an American Indian to the Lord. And he went back to the village some days later and he spoke to the man and said, how are you going? And he said, well, It's like I've got two dogs inside, a black one and a white one, and they're always fighting against each other. Yes, I can understand that. And he said, the missionary said to him, which dog wins? And he said, the one I feed. And that's what we have to remember. What are we feeding? What are we putting into our spring? What is going to come out if we put certain things into our heart spring? Because there is a battle going on in our minds, in our bodies. In Revelation 3:17, it talks about to the church there. It says, you are blind and you are in because you are increased with goods. In other words, you are having lots of things. You have everything you need, and therefore you don't think you need me. I think for most of us, we live in a very much an age of prosperity, and that can occupy our thoughts to where that we push God out of our thoughts and we don't have that relationship with the Lord that we want because we're looking around us and we're making money and we can buy this and we can do that and we can do this with our money. And some people become workaholics, so they have more money and we're buying, we're selling, but we aren't focusing on the Lord. We aren't putting him first. We're allowing mammon or gain to be first in our life. And that can be very idolatrous. And women, we can do it. We want that new lounge suite. We want that whatever. So riches are not wrong. We know that. Look at Job. Look at Abraham. Godly rich men that the Lord blessed. But what did Paul tell Timothy? It's the love of money. That's the root of all evil. We've got to have money. But if you love it more than you love the Lord, we've got a real problem. And if it's preeminent in your mind, so you don't want to let money and the things that it can buy weaken your love for the Lord or weaken your love for your family. How many women do you know that have gone to full-time work? And I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with that. There are different reasons. But they could get by without going to work, but they want this and they want that. But what about their children? What about their husbands? I think as we look at Scripture and we want to be more like Christ, we need to remember that nothing should separate us from our love for him, our husbands, our children. And you can pass out those papers now if you want. Because Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, I'll go ahead and read it because I'll talk too long, otherwise in the middle we'll be having lunch. It says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness or tender mercy have I drawn thee. Loving kindness, everlasting love, everlasting, regardless of what's going on around. Loving kindness, something that radiates from love. You know, we should have for our family that kind of everlasting love and for those around us. And we should have the same qualities God has for us. And so if you've got your pencil there, let's look at that. Romans 8:38 first. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Looking at that verse, is our love to be what, no matter the challenges? It's to be unaffected. All of these words are going to start with U-N. Our love is to be unaffected. Regardless, no matter what the challenges are, we're still going to love the Lord. We may not understand why the Lord has let this person die or let this accident happen or put my husband out of work or hasn't given me a husband. Whatever the situation is, we can say, Lord, I'm still going to love you. Okay? Nothing's going to separate us. And then in John 13:1, it says, Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He never gave up on them. So our love should be unending. Yes. Our love should be unending. It doesn't come a time when we say, okay, I've done my bit on love. I don't have love anymore. I don't have to love them anymore. I've tried. Doesn't happen that way. Okay? John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, we've already talked about with Buddy what ways we can lay down our life, our time, our talents, our money. But when it says lay down our life should be unselfish. Okay? We're not thinking about self. We're thinking about the other person. So our love should be unselfish. And then John 3:16, we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you notice the word whosoever? Our love should be unconditional. It doesn't matter who they are. God says whosoever. We should say, whosoever, Lord, you put in front of me, I will love. He's not a respecter of persons, and neither should we be. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did we deserve his death for us? No. So our love for others should be undeserved. Sometimes it's not easy to love someone who you think, oh, they don't deserve it. But did we deserve it? Not really. No. And so let's remember those things as we think about love and remember that we can love these ways. How? What does it say? God is our source. God is the one that gives us the ability to love. All right, 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Okay. You say, are you saying that if I don't love this person, I don't know God? I'm not saved? No. I'm not saying you're not saved. I mean, you might not be, but I'm not saying that. I'm saying you might not be right with God. You may have left your first love, which is the Lord. And when you leave your first love, the Lord, it's easy to leave everybody else. So remember that. Now, I know that we all have trouble loving some people, especially those that hurt us or hurt our family. We think, Lord, how can I love them? But remember, don't think of loving them in an emotional way, but as God does. Care for their souls. Where are they going to spend eternity? No matter how bad we hate them, in a sense, we don't want to love them. We don't want them to go to hell. So love them. Care for their souls. Their relationship with God. They may be a Christian, but they're not doing the right thing. Pray about their relationship with God. And with their family, they might not doing about it. Have a desire for them to be rescued from their sins. And a lot of times it's people in our own family. Ask God to change them. Do what has to be done to correct them. Be willing to go through what you have to go through. What about if you have an unsaved husband? What are you willing to go through for that person to be saved? Tell the Lord you're ready. I think, and I quote Genesis 18:25, when I don't understand what God is doing, Abraham said, when God said, basically, I'm going to destroy Sodom. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And remember, God is not going to do wrong. It's just that we don't understand what he's doing a lot of times. And so we think, how could that be right? What is he doing? But he will do what is right. And he will not let the sinner, the unrepentant sinner, continue indefinitely. He will deal with it. I mean, if it's us, we want to strike them dead now. But that's not God's way. He gives them much time, very long suffering. And sometimes I think we can leave our first love because of the fact that we don't think God is doing what he should be doing regarding that person. And we think, if God really did love me, he wouldn't let that happen. Oh, dear. Don't give up on God. And remember, we are sinners too. We do wrong as well. And don't let someone else's sin cause you to sin, because God's going to deal with you before he deals with them. One verse that has helped me a lot, if you still got your book open, Bible open to Proverbs, we're close, because chapter 24, I just wanted to read this to you so you can be aware of it if you are not aware of this verse. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 17 says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." Do you see what that's saying? Okay, finally God's dealing with him. Oh, I'm so glad, that's so good, rah, rah, rah. Said, don't rejoice. I have to do this, but don't rejoice. Otherwise, I'll stop doing it. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? So remember that when you see your enemy fall. What does Romans 5 say? 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given to us. We're walking with the Lord. We're going to be able to love. We're going to be able to reach out to our enemy. And really, a Christian with God's love can many times do what's necessary to restore even a very difficult love situation or a situation between people. Remember, we love him because he first loved us. You might have to be the first to love, but do it. 1 John tells us that. We love him because he first loved us. But do all return our love? Obviously not. Did they all return it? Jesus said he loves the whole world. Does the whole world follow him? No. But he died for the whole world, and we need to give our love to the world. And what they decide is up to them. We aren't responsible for that, but we are responsible to give them love and to show Christ, because sometimes that's the only love they see. That's what's in us. And we have to be careful with our emotions. We get hurt. We get angry. We get frustrated. But don't let it control you. Don't let it, thwart your love. Don't let it put it down. But obey God. Obey. Titus talks about loving your husband, loving your children. Everywhere we go, there's that act of obedience to love when it's not easy, to love when it's difficult, to love when they come back at you, to love when there's no response. Love for our family. So love is a choice, and it's backed up not by emotion, by action. How do we show we love? Action. Jesus loved his disciples. We go to the upper room. Everything is laid out for the Passover feast. When you come into the room, always there, Bible times, they took their shoes off. Someone washed their feet. No disciple wanted that job. That's a servant's job. So what did Jesus do? He took a towel and he washed their feet. So there are times that Love does things that others don't understand. And we may do things that no one else wants to do because we love. That's okay. God is watching. It's not what other people think. It's what God thinks and what we know God wants us to do to show love to different individuals. Now, I don't mean that you're to be a doormat. There comes a time when you have to love in a way that is quite strong, in the sense you're not helping someone by doing everything for them. And sometimes you have to pull away. You help people, show love, you give, you do this, you do that. But there's no response. After a while, you pull away because the Lord will have to deal with them. Moses was no softy. But in fact, he said, God said he's the meekest man on the earth. But remember when they made the brazen serpent, not serpent, the brazen calf? Golden calf it was, not brass. All right, the golden calf, and he came down from the mountain and he saw what was happening. He got very angry. He was a meek man, but he got very angry. Did he get angry because they were having a go at him? No, he was angry for God because they had turned from God. And in that holy indignation, you might say, he took that golden calf. Remember what he did with it? He ground it up into powder and threw it in the water and said, okay, drink that. But it wasn't standing up for his rights. It was standing up for God's. And when people treat God the wrong way, be on God's side. Now, we know that a home can be lacking in a lot of things. It can be lacking in a lot of things the world thinks are essential. But if there's genuine love in that home among each one of you, and as God commanded between the husband and the wife and toward the children and toward himself, that home will produce positive, happy children that grow up with a much stronger desire to know God and to follow him and to accept him. For those who missed out on love as a child, and our world is full of them now, they've missed out. How does that affect them? They have difficulty giving love. They have difficulty receiving love. You're kind to them. What do you want? You're up to something. They don't understand it. It makes no sense. You say, Jesus loves you. Why? Why should I care? Who is he? What have I done for him? In other words, you only love people that do something for you. The whole aspect of what the world sees as love is totally different than what we see it and what we know it as a Christian. So for people like that, you have to pray that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts. And the only way they're going to see love is through you. Okay, now I understand what God is like. You say he loves us. Is that like you love me? Yes. It's important. Just a few things that the Lord brought to my mind that might be helpful in speaking to your children or your husband, and how that without realizing it, you might leave the impression that you don't love them, which is very hard on anyone. Do you show approval only when your child or your husband does something you like, something good? Oh, yeah, that's great. You finally did that. No. Is that the only time? There are times we need to say to our children, let's work through this together. We all make mistakes. We all make wrong decisions. And we don't always do something good. And when others don't, say, look, can I help you with this? We can work through it. It's all right. All of a sudden, you've overmaxed the credit card. Okay, we'll work through it. We'll deal with it. Don't get angry. Love them. They're human. They make mistakes. How many have we made? And then I think too of threatening. Do you tend to threaten your children or even your husband or your friends when they aren't doing something you want them to do? You're trying to correct them or you're trying to get them not to do what they're doing or change an action. And you say, and I've heard parents say this, if you do that, I won't love you. What does that say? Or, don't come to me, you've been naughty. That's not how you show love. That's not how you show forgiveness or how to work with your child to let them know you don't like their sin, but you love them. And then we all know that yelling doesn't say I love you, does it? I remember a girl that was a teenager with my teenage girls. And Buddy had been preaching about saying one thing and doing another. And he said, it's like throwing a skillet at someone and saying, I love you. And later the girl said, that's what my mother does. Said she's always throwing, she gets angry at Dad. Oh, I love you. And throws the food at him. And I thought, obviously, any kind of yelling is going to say, I don't love you. But there's other ways we say we don't love you. That's critical, disapproving, attitudes. Oh, they're so hard to correct sometimes or think because our emotions, everything. And, okay, they've done it again. You know, you get that look and that sigh and it says, I don't love you anymore because you've done that. Or you get that threatening look. You just look out, I'm going to get you. You know, and that says, I don't love you. And then there's the silence. I'm not talking to you for the rest of the day, you know. None of those are Christian. None of those are what God would do. So let's don't do them. Let's ask God for the help that we need because they don't belong to us. So be careful how you respond. And if you make a mistake, if you do it wrong or you say, look, I'm sorry, that was not a good attitude or I shouldn't have done that. Some parents have the idea that you never apologize to your kids. Come on. We make them apologize to us. We need to apologize to them when we do wrong. I remember times when Buddy apologized to one of our girls or whatever, said, I overreacted or I made a mistake or let's apologize. They can see we love them, that we're human and we make mistakes. So we all need to learn to explain our feelings in love. But what does the scripture say in Ephesians 4:15? Speak the truth in love. And, you know, we can be quite bold with what we say to someone and they will handle it if they know you love them. You don't have to say much to me, and if I know you don't love me, I'm not going to accept it anyway. But if I know you love me, I will listen to you and I will say, I better check that out. I better think about this. So always speak the truth in love. And then sometimes we have to check ourselves. You know, mama doesn't get along with this daughter because that daughter's like her. And, you know, what happens? Are we seeing in another person things you don't like in yourself and you're reacting? So be careful. I think pride is a big thing we all have problems with, and we tend to notice it very easily in other people because we got that problem too. But we're critical of them, but not us. So we have to balance these things out. We have to think them through and try to figure out, okay, where am I at on this? So what does this scripture teach us about these things? One thing I have learned, it's not to be angry over petty things, over little things. Work through them. Okay, so the kid's chewing with his mouth open and eating with, you know, loud noises, talk to them about it. Don't just yell at them or be angry. And you get that sniff. No, don't. Just deal with it. You've left the toilet seat up again. Okay. Don't get angry. Just say, you know why we don't? Because you've got a little brother and he brings all the toys out of the bedroom and throws them in the toilet if the lid's open. Or he'll take a cup and get water and have a drink. You know? So explain why you don't want them to do certain things rather than just saying, stop it. They need to know why they're going to stop it or why they're going to get in trouble. So you help them understand. John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So how do we do that? We express that in the things we do. Kind deeds, loving kindness, interest in their interests. My husband is really into airplanes, and I couldn't care less. You know, so he's telling me all about this engine and all about that and what's happening now and the flaps down and that should come up and this. Yes, dear. I listen and I look at things, but it's not anything that really interests me. But I want to be part of his interest. So I take an interest so I know what he's talking about. And we need to do that with our children. We need to do it with our friends. And another thing we need to do is things together. I've had people come to me, young people. It's just like living in a slave camp at home. I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to do that. We as mothers need to realize, and our children need to realize, we all live in this together. We all work together in our house. You finish the meal. John, grab the dishes off the table. Take them to the sink. Susie, you take care of wiping down the table. I'll sweep the floor. Or I'll do this. So everyone has a job, but you're there with them. You're doing it with them. It's not like, get to work, kids. I'm going to go sit down. No, do it with them. And it'll come a time when they get older, and you get older, they'll say, it's all right, Mom. You sit down. I'm going to make you a cup of tea, and we'll wash the dishes. You just talk to us while we do it. That's what you want. You go to the nursing home. How many children, daughters, sons, are visiting their old parents? Duh. You can count them on half a hand, can't you? So many. I visit the nursing home every week. No one visits them. And I can't help but think, how did you raise your kids? Did you love them? Did you show them you love them? I think another thing too, it's very easy to do, is to neglect them. You're not taking time for them. I know you can't be there 24 hours. They have to realize you've got to mash the potatoes or whatever you've got to do. But you can get off the phone. Facebook is not as important as your child who wants to talk to you or who needs some love or a cuddle. I see it too much. You'll get off your phone for a visitor, but your child is more important, and your husband is more important. I think we tend to be on our phone when our husband's there more than our kids sometimes. So, and then think about, okay, but it takes time, and I need to do the washing, and I need to do this. 10 years from now, your kids are not going to remember that stack of washing in the laundry. They're not going to remember all those dishes on the kitchen sink. What are they going to remember? Mama loved me. Mama took time for me. She sat down with me. She hugged me. She touched me and patted me on the back. She spoke to me. She had little gifts for me and little treats, and there was special attention. It's more important for you to do that with your husband, your children, those God's put in your area to love, than having the laundry done. The laundry doesn't last for eternity, but your child does. and the person you love does. That's why it's important. We know agape love is that sacrificial love that God gives. The world only has filio, that brotherly love. And filio always expects a response. But agape has that eternal source. And it doesn't matter whether someone responds or not. No matter how unlovable that person is to you, when you love them with agape love, it keeps on flowing, regardless of rejection. A lot of marriages saying, he doesn't love me anymore, so I'm out of here. I know a lot of marriages can be one-sided, but love can win over as well. They certainly didn't love the Lord, and yet he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, when you think about it, both men on the cross heard everything that was said and all that was done to Jesus. They heard the ridicule. They heard John say, they heard the Lord Jesus say to John, John, behold your mother. In other words, take care of my mother. Take care of Mary. They heard everything. And what did we have? We had one that said, remember me. And said to the other, we're here because we deserve this. He realized his sinfulness. And that's why he could say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord could say, today, you will be with me in paradise. They both had that chance. But only one took it. We are only responsible to God for what we do. We cannot be responsible for the choices other people make. But we want to have a love for them that will affect their choices for good and to follow the Lord. Because natural love ends when there's no response. But with Christ, love need never end for those around us. And let's work hard to make sure that we love unendingly. Let's pray. We do thank you, Lord, so much for your love for us. We thank you, Father, that you've shown us how to love by your example. Help us to do that. Help us to be the good Samaritan. Help us to love those who are unlovely. Help us to love those who treat us wrong. Help us to know how to respond to all these things that happen to us and not yield to the whispers of the devil, but to yield to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, ladies. You're very nice. Yeah. Looks like the guys are still going, or at least I see no movement. Does anyone have a question or want to ask anything or comment or speak to Judith or somebody? Are we good? Okay. Thank you very much. Lovely to talk to you.